Satan, the accuser, Christ, the defender. Because God had chosen Israel to preserve the knowledge of Him in the earth, Satan was determined to cause their destruction. While they were obedient, he could do them no harm. Therefore, he had focused all his power and evil trickery on drawing them into sin. Caught in his traps, they had transgressed and had become the prey of their enemies. Yet God did not forsake them. He sent his prophets with warnings, spurring them to see their guilt. When they returned to him with true repentance, he sent messages of encouragement, declaring that he would deliver them from captivity and once more establish them in their own land. Now that this restoration had begun and a remnant had already returned to Judea, Satan threw his energies into frustrating the divine plan. To this end, he was seeking to stir up the heathen nations to destroy them. But in this crisis, the Lord strengthened his people with good and comforting words. Zechariah 1, verse 13. Through an impressive illustration, he showed the power of Christ, their mediator, to vanquish Satan, the accuser of his people. Joshua the high priest, clothed with filthy garments, Zechariah 3, verse 1, 3, stands before the angel of the Lord. As he pleads for the fulfillment of God's promises, Satan points to Israel's transgressions as a reason why God should not restore them to favor. Satan claims them as his prey and demands that they be given into his hands. The high priest does not claim that Israel is free from fault. In filthy garments, symbolizing the people's sins that he bears as their representative, he stands before the angel, confessing their guilt, yet pointing to their repentance, and in faith, relying on the mercy of a sin-pardoning Redeemer. Then the angel, who is Christ, the Savior of sinners, puts the accuser to silence. The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire? Verse 2. Because of their sins, Israel had been nearly consumed in the flame that Satan and his agents lit for their destruction. But God had now set about to rescue them. As the Lord accepted Joshua's intercession, he commanded, "Take away the filthy garments from him." Then he said to Joshua, "I have removed your iniquity from you, and I will clothe you with rich robes." So they put the clothes on him. Verses 4, 5. The Lord pardoned his sins and those of his people. Israel was clothed with rich robes, the righteousness of Christ imputed to them. Despite Joshua's former sins, he was now qualified to minister before God in his sanctuary. If obedient, he would be honored as the judge or the ruler over the temple and would walk among attending angels even in this life. At last he would join the glorified throng around the throne of God. "Hear, O Joshua, the high priest, I am bringing forth my servant, the branch." Verse 8. In the branch, the deliverer to come, lay the hope of Israel. By faith in the coming Savior, Joshua and his people had received pardon and had been restored to God's favor. On the basis of his merits, they would be honored as the chosen of heaven among the nations of earth. In all ages, Satan is the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night. Revelation 12, verse 10. The controversy is repeated over every sinner rescued from the power of evil. Never is one received into the family of God without awakening the enemy's determined resistance. But he who was Israel's defense, their justification and redemption, is the hope of the church today. How Satan works. Satan accuses those who seek the Lord, but not because he is displeased with their sins. He gloats over their defective characters, for he knows that he can only obtain power over them as they transgress God's law. His accusations arise solely from hatred for Christ. As he sees in people the evidences of Christ's supremacy, he works to pull away from him those who have accepted salvation. He leads men and women to lose confidence in God and separate from his love. He tempts them to break the law and then claims them as his captives, disputing Christ's right to take them from him. Satan knows that those who ask for pardon will receive it, so he presents their sins before them to discourage them. He tries to make even their best service appear corrupt. In countless ways, subtle and cruel, he works to gain their condemnation. In our own strength, we cannot meet the charges of the enemy. But Jesus, our advocate, presents a decisive plea in behalf of all who commit themselves to him by repentance and faith. He wins complete victory over their accuser by the mighty arguments of Calvary. His perfect obedience to God's law has given him all power in heaven and earth. And to the accuser of his people he declares, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan. These are the purchase of my blood, brands plucked from the burning." See Zechariah 3, verse 2. And he assures those who rely on him in faith, "I have removed your iniquity from you, and I will clothe you with rich robes." Verse 4. All who have put on the robe of Christ's righteousness will stand faithful and true. The promise to Joshua is given to all. "If you will, keep my command, I will give you places to walk among these who stand here." Verse 7. Angels will walk on either side of them, even in this world, and they will stand at last among the angels that surround the throne of God. Zechariah's vision applies with special force to God's people in the closing scenes of the Great Day of Atonement. The remnant will then come into great distress. Those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus will feel the anger of the dragon and his armies. Here is a little company resisting his supremacy. If he could blot them from the earth, his triumph would be complete. In the near future, he will stir up the wicked powers of earth to destroy the people of God. Those who are true to God will be denounced and discriminated against. They will be betrayed even by parents and brothers, relatives and friends, even unto death. Luke 21, verse 16. As Joshua pleaded before the angel, so the remnant church, with brokenness of heart and unfaltering faith, will plead for pardon and deliverance through Jesus, their advocate. They are fully conscious of their sinfulness and unworthiness, and they are ready to despair. Satan tries to discourage God's people. The tempter stands by to accuse them. He points to their filthy garments, their defective characters, their weakness and folly, their sins of ingratitude, their unlikeness to Christ, which have dishonored their Redeemer. He tries to frighten them with the thought that their case is hopeless. He hopes that they will yield to his temptations and turn from their loyalty to God. Satan has an accurate knowledge of the sins he has tempted God's people to commit, and he urges his accusations against them. He declares that they have forfeited divine protection by their sins. They are as deserving of exclusion from the favor of God as he is. "Are these," he says, "to take my place in heaven and the place of the angels who united with me? They profess to obey the law of God, but have they not been lovers of self? Have they not placed their own interests above God's service? Have they not loved the things of the world? Look at their selfishness, their malice, their hatred of one another. Justice demands that God pronounce judgment against them. But the followers of Christ have repented of their sins and turned to the Lord in sorrow, and the divine advocate pleads in their behalf. He who has been most abused by their ingratitude declares, 'I gave my life for these people. They may have imperfections of character, but they have repented, and I have forgiven and accepted them.' The assaults of Satan are strong. The flames of the furnace seem about to consume God's people, but Jesus will bring them through as gold tried in the fire. Their earthliness will be removed, that Christ may perfectly reveal his image through them. At times, the Lord may seem to have forgotten his church, but nothing in the world is so dear to the heart of God. He does not leave his people to be overcome by Satan's temptations. He will punish those who misrepresent him, but he will be gracious to all who repent. In the time of the end, the people of God will sigh and cry for the abominations done in the land. With tears, they will warn the wicked of their danger in trampling on the divine law, and they will humble themselves before the Lord in repentance. The wicked will ridicule their solemn appeals, but the anguish of God's people is evidence that they are regaining the nobility of character lost as a result of sin. It is because they are drawing nearer to Christ, because their eyes are fixed on his perfect purity, that they discern clearly the sinfulness of sin. A crown of glory awaits those who bow at the foot of the cross. God's faithful, praying ones do not know how securely He shields them. Urged on by Satan, the rulers of this world seek to destroy them. But if the eyes of God's children could be opened, they would see angels camped around them. As the people of God plead for purity of heart, Christ places on them the spotless robe of His righteousness. The despised remnant are clothed in glorious garments, never again to be defiled by the corruptions of the world. Their names remain in the Lamb's Book of Life. They have resisted the tricks of the deceiver. Now they are eternally secure, their sins transferred to the originator of sin. The blotting out of sins. While Satan has been urging his accusations, holy angels, unseen, have been placing the seal of God on the faithful ones. These stand on Mount Zion, having the Father's name written in their foreheads. They sing the song that no one can learn except the 144,000 redeemed from the earth. In their mouth was found no deceit, for they are without fault. Revelation 14, verse 5. Now the words of the angel to Joshua have reached their complete fulfillment. I am bringing forth my servant, the branch. Christ is revealed as the Redeemer and Deliverer of His people. Now the remnant have become a wondrous sign, Zechariah 3, verse 8, as the tears and humiliation of their pilgrimage give place to joy and honor in the presence of God and the Lamb. See Isaiah 4, verse 2, 3.